down, church, let's lift it up.
Cause love came down and rescued me. Love came to sit out, set me free. I am yours, I am so redeemed. Oh, mountain high or valley low, I sing out from my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours. The Lord came down and rescued me. The Lord came down and set me free. I am yours, I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out from my soul. I am yours, I am forever yours. I am yours, I am yours. And all my days, Jesus, I am yours. Oh, I am yours, and I am yours. And all my days, Jesus, I am.
Let's sing out Love Came Down.
I am yours, and all my days, Jesus, I am.
Just sing it out, sing it to your soul.
And I am,
yes.
And I am yours, and all my days, Jesus, I am.
One last time, just your voice, as love came down.
We're in chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. Now, just let me catch you up to speed if it's your first time here. For some reason that I still haven't figured out yet, we picked the most uncomfortable book of the Bible ever to study, and we're doing it for several months. Chapter 4, which is right in the middle of the book of Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, however your translation puts it, right in the middle, it's in the Old Testament, almost right in the middle of your Bible, if you look at it. But there's this couple, Shulamite and Solomon. They love each other. They're attracted to each other. He's a king. She's kind of a country girl that's never really, you know, been in a big city and all this kind of stuff. She's obviously very attractive. He's a stud. You know, all this stuff's going on. They've been talking, you know, a little dirtier than I would like non-married people to talk to each other. But in chapter 4, they just got married, and it is the wedding night. So it's a whole, yeah, I mean, I always ask people when I do marriages if they want to, like, come over to Alicia and I's house and watch a movie that night or something. We've never had anyone take us up on that. But I asked Josh and Jenny that. I was about to do their wedding, and we're backstage, like, they had it at a bigger church, and because our, you know, church isn't good enough. When I was about to walk out with Josh to marry the two of them, it was just the two of us standing there, and we're having all kinds of uncomfortable, weird conversations, and I was like, hey, do you guys want to come over tonight and just hang out with Alicia and I after the wedding? And he's just kind of looking at me, and I'm like, dude, I'm just kidding, man. You know, I'm just kidding. You can go do something else, whatever that is. Chapter 4, Song of Solomon. Like I said, 9 o'clock, you're like the guinea pig, so we'll see what works and what doesn't. But I'm going to read a little chunk. I'm going to go back and break it down to the best of my ability, and we will have a very, very practical, very, very practical ending to this chapter. I was about to use a terminology that I'm not going to use. So I'm already blushing. I was blushing in the middle of Barnes & Noble as I was studying. And there's a girl named Christy that works at Barnes & Noble, and she's like, oh, what are you studying? And I'm like, I don't even want to talk to you about this. I just, just let me be. So here we go, chapter 4, Song of Solomon, wedding night. This is Solomon talking. He is quite the smooth one. Here he goes. How beautiful you are, my darling, how very beautiful. Behind your veil, your eyes are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. Try that one nowadays, it's probably not going to take you very far. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming up from the washing, each one having a twin and not one missing. Your lips are like a scarlet cord and your mouth is lovely. Behind your veil, your brow is like a slice of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, constructed in layers. 1,000 bucklers are hung on it, all of them shields of warriors. Your breasts are like 2 fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the lilies. Before the day breaks and the shadow flees, that means all night, I will make my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are absolutely beautiful, my darling, with no imperfection in you. That's pretty smooth. So they're about to consummate their relationship. He is obviously laying it on pretty thick. It's time to rock and roll. The appropriate time to have sexual consummation of a marriage has arrived. They've waited to the right time. They've waited till the right moment. They've done everything correct up until this moment. True romance is an environment. And Solomon is like, he's a king, but he's the king of creating a romantic environment. This dude does everything right. Solomon knew how to set the mood. He also knew that there were preliminaries to having sex. Unfortunately, a lot of us men don't think of these things. We kind of enter into sex like predatory animals. Now, we're just going to be very real with each other today. If one has ever watched pornography, it's not romantic, it's not caressing, it's not this kind of interaction, it's this fantasy of a man being a predatory animal with a woman. It's degrading, it's harsh, it's brutal. Pornography has gone to limits that we're not going to talk about in here, but are very, very degrading. That's not how he approached true romance. He knew that true romance and a true sexual relationship was creating an environment. This whole opening part is foreplay. He's talking to his wife. He's puffing her up. He's saying beautiful things about her. He is creating an atmosphere. The preliminaries of sex are simple, very, very simple. The first one is that sex is verbal. Very much so. I remember before the internet caught on, there was all the phone lines you could call because people are just simply aroused with words. Solomon starts off with the most powerful sexual organ, the mind. He starts talking to her, starts laying things out. He's complimenting her, making her feel confident, making her feel comfortable. He cultivates a romantic atmosphere. And again, not that I'm like an expert on women, but women are verbal creatures. There's a lot of ugly men that say things very well that somehow rope in an attractive woman because women are more verbal and men are more visual. We'll get to that in a second. They're attracted to compliments and the value of carefully chosen words. This guy didn't notice. When he compliments her, he starts at the top and works his way down. He didn't go straight for the breasts. Your breasts are awesome. Your face isn't bad either. He started at the top. That probably won't make the 11 o'clock service. He started at the top and worked his way down. Dear God, this helps build confidence. Woo, what are we like, 5 minutes into this? This is in Psychology Today. This is a study that they did, and this is not a groundbreaking study. All of you men probably know this. Women are more likely to be disappointed with marriage than men, especially when it comes to romance. Why? Because more wives than husbands say that they wish their spouse talked more. Sorry, guys. More women just wish that they would talk more, especially before sex, about thoughts and feelings, and more wives actually feel irritated with their husbands as a result of the fact that they do not talk more. This is a psychological thing, and we kind of neglect it. So sex is verbal, first of all. Of course, sex is visual, too. Verse 1 through 7 shows that men are visual. I know he's talking to her, but he's looking at her. If women are more verbal creatures, men are obviously more visual creatures. This gets us into a lot of trouble. Notice that Shulamite was not wearing clothes, and he liked that. All she was wearing was a veil, and like this didn't bother him at all. He was totally fine with this. Also noticed, I'm so glad we're not recording this one too. Also noticed that he remained patient. Again, he spoke, he was complimentary, he was polite, he was gentle, he didn't just dive into this. And women, because men are such visual creatures, I'm going to emphasize this big time at the 6 o'clock service, this is a great reason for women to be modest. This is what the Bible says. Women are to dress themselves in modest clothes with decency, and I love how it ends, just with good sense. Now, if a woman, and a, man, I'm going to sound possibility of sounding a little insensitive. If a woman is wearing an extremely low-cut shirt and some guy glances down and looks back up, you can't really get super offended at that. You kind of put it out there. So, I heard a Young Life leader, a female Young Life leader, say one time, I was sitting in as she was teaching her girls. It's actually Kelsey Young who comes to this church, and she has about 35 girls that she teaches every week. And she was instructing these girls, and I loved it. I just sat back and listened. And Kelsey, being an attractive young woman, she's a great woman, she said this to her girls. She said, girls, guys will always fill in the blanks. So if you wear something and you leave a little bit, if you bring their eyes to a particular part of your body, they have a good enough imagination that they will fill in the blanks. So she was saying to her group, you being junior high and high school age girls, be modest because men are extremely visual. And I thought it wonderful to hear that from a young, attractive college student that she was teaching these things. But this is very simple kind of Bible 101 type stuff. Be modest, use good sense when it comes to how you dress. Moving on. So he goes into, like I said, he starts at the top, works his way down the body. He says this, beautiful mouth and face. Said that she had clean white teeth, sexy red lips. When it says pomegranates, that symbolizes the fact that she was probably blushing. Her cheeks were rosy. She had a very, very attractive face. So he starts there. When he says that her neck is like the Tower of David, again, nowadays we're like, what the heck does that mean? He simply meant that she had dignity, that she was strong. She stood up tall. She had a strong, sexy, not just neck physically, but how she carried herself was attractive. And of course, like I said, he hits on the breasts. Soft, attractive, and compared to an enticing aroma used for wedding nights. He talks about frankincense and myrrh, and he's basically saying, I'm attracted not just to your face, but to your body, and it's like this aroma to me. It's very, very enticing. And she's just kind of laying there getting complimented like crazy from this guy. Solomon was in tune with Shulamite. Here we see a slow, romantic foreplay from a true gentleman who loves his wife. Nothing is inappropriate with this talk within the confines of marriage. So he's talking to her, he's elevating her, making her feel wonderful, making her feel comfortable. He gave before he received. He loved her like God loves us completely and selflessly. He did not go into this sexual encounter thinking, what can I get out of this? But he is just pouring into her. He is just complimenting her, and he's being patient with that. So Solomon is still speaking, and this is what he says. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride, with me from Lebanon. Descend from the peak of Amana and from the summit of Senir and Hermon. From the dens of the lions, from the mountains of the leopards, you have captured my heart, my sister, my bride. Sister's not creepy, I'll get to that. You have captured my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful your love is, my sister, my bride. Your love is much better than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume more than any balsam. Your lips drip sweetness like the honeycomb, my bride. So he is kind of giving this invitation. Now that he's talked to her, now that he's got her in the mood, he's starting to give the invitation that they're about to make love for the first time. and he's kind of inviting her to do so. Sex is a big deal in our culture. Now, I had to throw some humor in here just to kind of lighten the mood. A study shown in 1997 shows that humans are the only species on planet Earth that actually has fun having sex. That's probably why we glorify it so much in our culture. They think the only other species on Earth that possibly have fun when they have sex is dolphins and chimps. So I put on here, by some crazy chance, if you believe in reincarnation, you either want to come back as a dolphin or a chimp. Though we talk of sex, though, a lot in our culture, sex is everywhere, everywhere in our culture. Though we talk about it, we rarely understand it. We rarely understand how it's supposed to take place, the parameters in which it's supposed to take place, how we are supposed to be modest, how are we supposed to live our lives. Solomon, though, first off, he understood sex. He gave his wife his full attention. Biblical sex, which I know sounds like an odd thing to say, but biblical sex will always be you focused on pleasing them. You go into this selflessly, not selfishly. When it talks about the lion's den, when it talks about the mountains of leopards, what this means is Shulamite was a virgin, and she was probably nervous, she was probably afraid, and because Solomon was in tune with his wife, he noticed that, he picked up on that. And so he continues to pour into her, and he invites her to come, not demands, not instructs, not scares her, he doesn't pressure her, he invites her to come. He is making it very, very comfortable. Like I said, notice that he was sensitive. Notice that he knew how to make her feel comfortable in this situation. When it references sister, like I said, that's not creepy. Verse 10 is just symbolic of how close these two have gotten together. When he says my sister, which I would never call my wife that because it's weird, it just symbolizes, though, that they have gotten very, very close. One really sees this in words like when he says, you've captured my heart. It's beautiful how he writes these things down. And he says that you're more pleasing than wine, which means he's saying you get all the benefits of wine, the wonderful taste, the good aroma, all these different things without all the side effects. There's no hangover. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow regretting that I did this. He's not going to have any of the bad things. She'll never sour. She'll never expire. She'll never get old to him. So it was like getting drunk without all the bad side effects. And like he says, her fragrance was also arousing. She had prepared herself to make love. How do I say this without getting uncomfortable too? There should be something about us to where we should prepare ourselves to be intimate with our spouse. If I come home and I just like smell terrible because I've been working all day, I want to go up and like take a shower and make myself smell good and like spray on some cologne or something to cover up the mask that is Corey. And I want to prepare myself for my wife, and my wife does that for me as well. And that's what she did. She didn't like walk in there like after working in the vineyards all day, you know, grape juice all over, and like, you know, I don't know. I'm just going to move on. Let's go. Verse 11, remember the passionate kiss. We actually talked about this when I first started Song of Solomon. One of the most sexual things people can actually do is passionately kiss each other. And so in verse 11, it shows that Solomon loved kissing his wife, something that we forget a lot. I looked up a research study that talked about passionate kissing and that men who kiss their wives every day before they leave for work live longer, make more money, and they're happier. Interesting stuff. And we have lost that. We have lost that kind of passionate kissing, that deep, intimate thing. And like I said, this was an invitation. If you notice, all the senses are stimulated. Smell, touch, taste, all these things, hearing these words being spoken. And Solomon, being the gentleman he is, invites her to make love. Like I've said over and over again, he invites her to do this. Everything is set perfectly in this moment right here. And it is perfect timing. They're married. Nothing should get in the way of this. Everything is good. The second half of verse 11 that I forgot to read. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. My sister, my bride, you are a locked garden. That's important. A locked garden and a sealed spring. Your branches are a paradise of pomegranates with choice fruits. henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the best spices. You are a garden spring, a well of flowing water streaming from Lebanon. Awaken, north wind. This is the woman speaking, okay? She says, awaken, north wind. Come, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread the fragrance of its spices. Let my love come to this garden and eat its choicest fruits. All right. Like I said, remember the proper parameters of sex. They have chosen a specific time, a specific place. They are married. They are in a safe environment. God considers, and this is again kind of Bible 101, God considers any sex outside of marriage to be a sin. That means premarital sex, extramarital sex, and unnatural sex. Anything outside of the parameters of marriage is just simply wrong. We'll get to that here again in a second. Shulamite had actually saved herself for this occasion. We can't be sure about Solomon. It doesn't tell us if he does or not, or if he had or not. But we do know that Shulamite was a virgin. She had been, as the Bible says, a locked garden, which means from this point before that, no one had ever had sexual intercourse with her. She was a locked garden. She was set aside for one person. I put in this that virginity is precious, yet extremely rare. Extremely rare. The Bible says this, and this is why virginity is such a precious thing, but is also so rare. Run from sexual immorality. This is something our culture does not do. In fact, instead of running from sexual immorality, we have ran to sexual immorality. Sex is bombarding us from all corners, and where the Bible says, look, if you put enough sex in front of you, you're going to buckle to this, so run away from it. In fact, it's one of the only times in the Bible where it says to run away from something, run away from this sin. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Basically saying, this body, quite frankly, is not yours to do whatever you please with. If you're a Christian, you belong to God because you were bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Run from sexual immorality. The reason why virginity is such a rare thing in today's culture, and I'll just let you guys in on a secret, I lost mine way before I was married. I was very, very young. But the reason why I think I went down the path of losing my virginity is the first time I looked at pornography, I was about 11. Those doors were open, I ran to sexual immorality instead of running away from it. And a lot of us have done that. Moving on. You guys know this too. Most of you who've lived life at all, it all catches up to us. All of it does. If you are still a virgin, wait. Wait, 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 wait until the appropriate time. If you choose to be active now, and this is something that I fell into, I guarantee you a day will come when you will not only have to confess to God for everything you've chosen to do, but you will have to confess to the person you're about to spend the rest of your life with. Don't raise your hands, but has anyone been in this situation? I have. My wife is the only person, I am the only person my wife has ever been with. I'm the only man she's ever been with. Unfortunately, and I'm very not proud of this, I had been with other people before her. And I remember sitting with her. We were actually, I think, juniors or seniors in high school. We've been together a gazillion years. And we sat outside of her house, and I told her, because I loved her very much, I told her about my whole entire past. And I sat there and watched Alicia just bawl her eyes out. That sucked. That was hard. And I will tell you, if you truly love someone, all of these past mistakes have to come to the forefront eventually. So my advice is to cut those things off now, or to just choose not to do them, because all of these things come back around. Our sins find us out. That's what happens. Most of us know this, but it's important to remember, though, if you have made these mistakes, if you have lost your virginity, if you've made sexual bad decisions, the beautiful thing about God is that God restores us. I remember my wife and I's wedding night. It was absolutely beautiful. We had both stopped having sex with each other. We had prayed about it. We had been filled with His Spirit. And the night when we consummated our marriage the proper way, it felt like the first time. And I know you don't want to hear that kind of stuff. But God restores us. He puts us back together. He makes things like new. And that's pretty wonderful. And that's something that we shouldn't forget. In this appropriate time and place, Solomon was intoxicated with her. The references of all the different kinds of fruit in verse 13 and 14 was kind of like a paradise fantasy garden. All of these things wouldn't have grown in the same place, but he's like, you are everything, the complete package. You smell good, you taste good, you look good, like everything's there. It's good, and everything is there, the best sensory stimulants. And he said, you're a garden spring. Once upon a time, she was locked up, and now she's about to make herself available for this one man, completely available, and she's about to answer this invitation here in a second. So she finally speaks. The first time in the whole chapter she speaks, she doesn't mince words. She just kind of like goes at it. She's like, bring it on. In the most enticing way, she invites Solomon to make love. He goes and he's talking. And she's just like, let's do this. She says she wants the north winds and the south winds. North winds were fast and violent. South winds were slow and gentle. Moving on. Bottom line, sex is great when it's appropriate and it's timed well. This whole chapter shows us a picture of two people who love God, love each other, did everything right, and they consummated their marriage sexually. That's what chapter 4 is. Now, at the conclusion of this message, this is extremely just nuts and bolts, just infrastructure type stuff. And we're going to be very, very upfront and honest. Now, men in this room, when it comes to sex, when it comes to doing sex biblically, when it comes to being the kind of man that pleases God, we need to learn to respect women. That means physically we need to learn to respect them. We don't need to put our hands on them unless it's in love. We need to respect them visually, which means how we look at women. So, it says in a biblical standpoint, women are either my wife, one woman, my wife, my sisters in Christ, or my daughters. So, I'm not going to look visually at someone sexually. I'm not going to fantasize or lust about them or do things in my mind. If I'm a Christian, they're either my sister, daughter, or wife. So, I restrict those things for one woman. Does that make sense? Mentally, we need to respect women, which means we don't fantasize about them, which means we respect them within the confines of our own brain. Men, we need to have accountability. I don't care if you've been married for 30 years, we need to be held accountable. Your wife needs to know all of the passwords to everything on your computer. Everything needs to be shared. Your finances need to be shared so you can't slip up and spend money inappropriately. Everything needs to be held accountable. You need to have someone in your life that can ask you hard questions. You need to have people in your life who have access to the most personal things about you in order to keep us straight. Where there's no accountability, that's where people get in trouble. And it's not you being a bad person saying that you struggle with certain things. Have accountability. Thank you for the amen over there. That's what that was in child talk. It was an amen. Be selfless. Men, don't approach sex selfishly. Approach sex with, what can I do for you? What makes you happy? What turns you on? Again, we're just being real and blunt. Don't approach sex how pornography and modern day culture has taught men to approach sex. Just walking in like thinking like the pants come off and it's ready to roll. There's a verbal thing, there's a visual thing, there's foreplay, there's romance, there's all of these things. Be selfless. Now, women, be modest and respect yourself. Be modest and respect yourself. Whenever I see a woman who is immodest, it's hard to garner much respect when one does not respect themselves. I was sitting at Barnes & Noble one day, and I saw a young woman, I'm guessing late teens, early 20s, not a bad-looking girl. She was with three guys outside of Barnes & Noble. I'm sitting in my little nook by the window studying and typing, and over my computer I glance up and I see these three guys. It's back in the summertime. Everyone takes off their clothes in the summertime in public. And She's wearing not very much. And again, she was a pretty girl. And these three guys, I kid you not, right in front of Barnes & Noble, were taking turns like grabbing her breasts, joking around with her. Very, very sexual right here in front of Barnes & Noble. And she was letting them do it. But I was getting so angry as I was typing. I kid you not, I called my wife and I said, "You may have to get me out of jail. I'm about to get in a fight with three guys." I was about to walk out there and be like, "All right, guys, let's just do this." It was making me so angry. I have two little girls. And all I can do is see into the future one day. And even if it's my daughter's choice to act like that, three men should just know better. But if women, and I'm not making excuses for this kind of behavior, but if women are immodest and they do not respect themselves, again, it's hard to garner much respect from men. And it bothered me greatly. Women, because I have two daughters, learn to believe you deserve the best. Every woman should go into a relationship and they should be treated like a queen by the man that they're with. Sexually, they should be treated financially like a queen. They should be taken care of, provided for. They should be made to feel awesome all the time. And women, you need to get it in your head that you do not deserve to be treated poorly. Don't be degraded. And learn the difference between beautiful and hot. Beautiful is pure, and you can look at it, and I can look at a woman from a standpoint, even being married, I can be with my wife and be like, "That's a beautiful woman. She is beautiful." But to look at someone and say hot, hot is a commodity. Hot is a product. Hot is to be used and thrown away, and beautiful is not. Learn the difference between beauty and hotness. There's a big difference. There's a lot of moms who are competing with their daughters trying to be hot. And men don't look at that and say, "Man, they're beautiful." They look at them and say, "I'd like to use that and throw it away." Moving on. Married couples, rekindle the fire and be romantic. For the love of God, get over yourselves, rekindle what originally brought you guys together and be romantic. Doesn't matter how much time has passed. It doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter what words have been said. Forgive each other. Be adults. Be a Christians. Rekindle your fire. Start that off with communicating. The craziest thing. You actually learn about each other when you talk to each other. Nuts. I can trace back every marital problem that I've had to deal with other couples, and it always has this common denominator that communication fell apart once upon a time. Learn to talk to each other. And also, work to attract your mate. Just because you've been married 30 years doesn't mean you can be in pajamas all the time. Work to attract your mate. It also doesn't mean that you have to be made up all the time either. Learn to attract your mate. And remember why you chose this person. Once upon a time, no matter how bad you think it has gotten, once upon a time you saw something amazing in this other person. What was it, and why don't you see it anymore? Remember why you chose them. And singles, be content with God first. Maybe God hasn't sent you someone yet because you're not content with just being with Him. He is our husband. Therefore, be content being alone with God, and then possibly once you've gotten that part of your life straight, He'll send you someone else. Be content with Him. Stay pure, completely pure. Again, at the 6 o'clock, I will hammer this big time because it's a young crowd. Just because you haven't had intercourse, but you've done things with hands and mouths and everything else, you're not pure. That is sex. That's why it's called oral sex. Stay pure. Stay completely pure. On the flip side of that, if you fall, by all means, repent and get back up. If you do slip up, you don't have to like take a cat of nine tails and beat your back for 9 months or something. Just repent, know that God forgives you, get back on the horse, and start moving back towards Him. Be honest with your potential mate. If you struggle with things now before you get married, you guys need to get that out in the open, and you need to talk about it and put up safeguards in your life. Like I said, if you struggle with porn, get rid of the computer. If you struggle with looking at things on cable television, believe it or not, you can live without cable. It's the craziest thing. Alicia and I, we've been married for 8 years, never had cable. I live just fine without it. If you have to cut those things out of your life, cut those things out of your life. If you have kids, I know this is for singles, put some kind of blocking software on your computer. I get a kick out of parents who give their kids a cell phone with access to the internet, a 12-year-old. You can look at porn on those things too. Safeguards, folks. You have to put safeguards around your life. And the last thing I'm going to leave you with is it says this in Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, those of you whose God has touched your life, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. And I love verse 14, for sin will not rule over you. If you give yourself to God, these struggles, and we're just talking about in particular sexual ones, will not ruin your life. They will not run your life. They will not be your identity. If you give yourself to God, because you are not under law, but you are under grace, which means that any time if you struggled with these things, if you're a married couple that has lost the fire, if you're a single person that has had promiscuous sex, if you are a man that struggles with porn addiction, if you're a woman that struggles with insecurity, God can forgive that, God can touch that, heal that, put that back together, because like I said last week, we live in an era, a dispensation of grace, that at any time, no matter what has happened in the past, God forgives, forgets, restores, and puts you back on your way. And we have forgotten that. You do not have to be a slave to sexual sin. And what our culture has done has told you it's not a sin, embrace it and live it. If you want to have sex with a lot of people, man, it's just natural. Go for it. And God says you do not have to be a slave to your desires. But that gives us, that makes us have to give ourselves completely to God. So, if you would bow your heads with me, this was a very, like I said, practical message. Very nuts and bolts, very clear cut. But let me tell you this, as we're about to take communion, as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Sometimes it's not about praying about something. I know that sounds crazy. Sometimes it's not you having to ask God for anything. Sometimes it's not about fasting. Sometimes it's not about that. Sometimes it is simply us choosing to do the right thing. I don't know if that makes sense or not. You don't have to pray for God to help you, or you don't have to pray for God to take desires away. God gives you the instruction of how to set up safeguards, how to set up perimeters, how to have people help you bear that burden. He has given you instruction, and sometimes it is just us simply following it. And that's where I think we are today. If you struggle with these things, the Bible says the righteous person just does what is right. Which means you may not feel it, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but sometimes we just need to choose to do the right thing.
Nothing can separate us from that fact. So God, here we are, Lord, before you with everything that we are, God, our brokenness, our sin, everything, God. And this morning we just want to come into your presence, Father, and we just want to be made new. That's your cry this morning. That's why you're here, just to meet with him and just to see him. I just want to invite you now, just in prayer, just to invite him in. God, we're here for you. We're here for no other reason than but for you, Jesus. Have your way in us today, God. Have your way in us, Jesus. Have your way, God. This is about you. This is about you. Surrender.
Like a rushing wind, like a